How are you guys doing? Hey, you guys enjoying Thanksgiving? Anybody? Hey, all right. How about the game? We enjoyed that, right? All right. Hey, what we learned, if you learned anything, is Brutus is the MVP of yesterday. Hopefully had a great week. By the way, real quick, before we jump in, going through Jonah, we're going to be in chapter 3, so you got your Bibles, go there. But before we jump into that, as a church, here's a little update where we're at on some things, and just for you guys to know, in the winter, okay, we don't close for really anything. We're not going to close on a level 1. We're not going to close on a level 2. We will close on a level 3, and that's it. So on a level 2, you can know we're going to still be here doing church, and that's based on the county, not of the campus. And so we have Fremont and Tiffin and Northwood. They're going to operate on their counties. We'll operate on Erie County. We will be here on a level 2. Just letting you know. Just be safe. Listen, here's kind of like my thinking behind this. If we can go to Walmart, we can go to church. We live in Ohio. We've done this. We've been here, and I'm just preaching to the choir because you guys are all here. And really, Ohio did what Ohio does best, as they talk a bunch of stuff and doesn't snow. Hey, we're thankful for that. But we're thankful we're going to continue on. Week 3, Jonah, and here's what's going on. Let me recap a little bit to understand where we're going for the rest of the morning. Jonah is a prophet. Which means he's a messenger for God. And so in the Old Testament, God used prophets because, again, they didn't have the complete Bible. They didn't have all of God's word. And so God would use prophets to speak the word of God to people. And so he calls Jonah to speak the word of God to this group of people called the Ninevites, who were in the city that was the enemies of Israel, and they were a part of, and so they're the capital of Syria. That's what Nineveh is. And Jonah hates the Ninevites. He can't stand them. He doesn't want them to be saved, doesn't want God to rescue them. He hates them. And so instead of running towards Nineveh, what God has told him to do, he runs away from Nineveh, 2,500 miles in the wrong direction, gets on a boat heading towards Tarshish, and he starts going there. What we know happens in the story is that God uses a storm to stop Jonah in his tracks, that Jonah is not going to be allowed to go to Tarshish, that God is too serious about sending his messenger, Jonah, to Nineveh, that he stops Jonah. And ultimately what happens in that moment through the storm is Jonah eventually is taken and thrown into the water, into the sea. And the storm stops. And then what happens is Jonah gets swallowed up by a great big fish. And he's in the belly of the fish, and somewhere in there in the timeline, he's there in the belly for 3 days and 3 nights. He cries out to God, which is in chapter 2, the old chapter, is this prayer of Jonah that we talked about last week. And in that, where we were talking about, we said, hey, God always hears and he always answers our prayers. It's great for us. Well, we get to know. And this is a great reminder. God hears our prayers and he answers them. And then at the end of that prayer, Jonah thanks God for even allowing him to go through the valley, being in the low, and then admits to God, hey, salvation only can come from you. It's a pretty powerful thing. And really, then, chapter 3, what's going to happen is Jonah is going to be asked to go again to Nineveh. Look at what it says right here. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And it says this, get up, go to the great city of Nineveh, and preach the message that I will tell you. It should probably be like deja vu for Jonah right now. This is very similar to the way it sounds in chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah in chapter 1 and told him to get up and go to the great city, Nineveh. What's different is there, God says, hey, their sin has risen up to me, and so it needs to be dealt with. Because ultimately, our sin, what we all can understand, is our sin is ultimately against God, a perfect, righteous, holy God. And the only way we can be saved, that salvation, like he admits in chapter 2, salvation belongs to the Lord. Only way we can be saved, if our sin is against God, the only way we can be saved is through him. But God comes to Jonah and says, hey, Jonah, I'm not done yet with Nineveh. I'm still wanting to use you to go there to impact that group of people. It's really the whole heart of God for the lost, to reach those who are far away from God, to bring them close. He wants to use broken people like Jonah and like us to impact them. I heard this illustration a long time ago. It's not original to me, but I think it's a really powerful illustration. Each of us, we all have an amazing gift that we have life in our lungs today, that there's breath there, that we woke up today. God's not done with you yet because of that. But each of us, if our life was represented by this terrible tape job, your life begins here and your life ends right here. And what the rest of the rope represents is if it represents the rest of eternity. And so if what most people live their life for is for this moment, whether it's the 20 years, the 50 years, maybe we got really lucky and we got 102 years. And if that's our life, and we live it for that, well, I hope what we can be encouraged with this morning is that we don't live just for this moment here. We live for eternity. And we live to make an eternal difference in the lives of people around us. That is the heart of God. That's what he is wanting to use Jonah to do. He's wanting Jonah to make an eternal difference in the lives of the Ninevites. That's what God is wanting to do with us. He wants to use you and he wants to use me to impact the people around us. That might be our family. That might be that God has you, the only one in your family, maybe the first one in your family who's decided on Jesus, and maybe that's for a reason. Because God wants to use you to impact the rest of your family. Make an eternal difference on their life. And maybe God is wanting to use you in the place of your work to impact those around you. That God uses ordinary people. Throughout Scripture, you look over and over again. It's just ordinary people that God uses to do extraordinary things. That God can use anyone. He doesn't replace Jonah. He chooses to forgive Jonah when Jonah turns and he repents. He chooses to restore Jonah and he chooses to use Jonah as an instrument that God is going to use to bring a city to him. Here's verse 3, it says this: Jonah then got up, went to Nineveh according to the Lord's command. Now Nineveh was an extremely great city, a 3-day walk. It says here now twice describing Nineveh to be a great city. It's a big city, the biggest of that time. So it takes 3 days for Jonah just to walk through it from one end of the city to the other end. Did you notice something? It says this: Jonah got up quickly. Gets up. He starts heading to Nineveh according to what? To the Lord's command. What God is wanting from us is true obedience, that we wouldn't delay in our obedience to him. Like my parents used to say this all the time, and I hated it as a kid. Man, it just was a bummer. And then now as a parent, I use it all the time. It's kind of funny how that works, right? My parents used to always say, hey, delayed obedience is disobedience. And what does Jonah do in chapter 1? He delays his obedience. He's going, I do not want to listen. I want to run away from what you want to do. I want to run away from that call in my life. And in chapter 3, he doesn't delay. He finally obeys quickly. He gets up to go to Nineveh. And it's not just based on anything. It's not just based on a feeling or some emotion. It's based on obeying the word of God. Here's the truth. You aren't called to just obey your feelings or your emotions or what you feel like doing today, or you feel like not doing today, or what you feel like you identify maybe as. It doesn't really matter, right? Right? Like, for example, our feelings are they're not trustworthy. They're not something that we could base our life on. We shouldn't. Like, I was watching the game yesterday. Second play for Ohio State. You know where I'm going. Sain throws the worst pass. I think I could throw a better pass. And I literally said out loud, I'm going, not this again. And then a few minutes later, man, I'm feeling pretty good. Because our feelings are just all over the place. What we need is something that is steady. What we need is we need to surrender our life following the word of God. Now, you know what you don't need to do? You don't need to follow everything I say. You don't need to follow the church. You don't need to follow the Pope. You don't need to follow a priest. You follow the word of God. The Bible describes itself as the all-inspired word of God. There is nothing as a higher authority that should be in our life than we would follow this. Every single page is described as the word of God. That it describes itself as a light to our path. Follow this. Follow this word. That it describes itself as a two-edged sword, able to pierce the deepest parts of who we are. So that means it can change and shape and mold us to who God is calling us to be. So don't just follow what the words say on the screen. You should bring your Bible. You should be in it, in the word yourself to go, okay, does this say, is this what God's word says? Is this true? You don't let culture determine truth. We allow God's word to be true. Now understand, the Bible is offensive to every single person. It's going to offend us. As we spend time spending it in God's word every week, there's going to be things, let me just be honest, you're going to get sometimes really ticked off about what's in here. It's going to offend you every once in a while. And then you're going to figure out, do you bend your knee to this, or are you you're trying to make yourself a God in your life? Is it culture? It should be the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but it. The first time Jonah gets called to go to Nineveh, the man, God's word offended him. I don't want to do it. I hate those people. I'm not going to go share this message with them. I don't want them to be saved. So I'm going the other way. But now, because he's seen the goodness of God in his own life, even though he's probably wrestling with this idea, he goes. He gets up and he goes to Nineveh. Verse 4, it says this, Jonah set out on the first day of his walk in the city and proclaimed, in 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished. Pretty short sermon, right? And verse 5, then the people of Nineveh believed God. This is where their faith came in. They believed what the word said, what was said. They believed it to be true. They believed God. They had faith. And because they had faith, their faith then was demonstrated in an outward expression. It's like what way we describe baptism. baptism is not what saves us. It isn't something we do to be try to earn God's love. It's something we do because we've experienced God's love. It's something we do because we've come to faith in Jesus and in Jesus alone. Then we have an outward expression, what baptism is, an outward expression of what has happened inside our heart. They have this inside their heart moment. They believe God. But then they go on to demonstrate that belief, express their repentance, which is a change of heart and a change of mind, where they proclaimed a fast. They stopped eating for a period of time to direct that time where they would normally eat to focus in on God, to be praying, to spend time in His Word. And then they dressed in sackcloth, which is then putting on funeral clothes. Because they're mourning the fact that they have sinned against God. All the way from the greatest of them to the least. The highest in their society to the lowest. Didn't matter their economic status or their social class. They start responding to the message that was shared. Goes all the way to the top dog, the king in the city. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he got up from his throne, took off his royal robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. It reaches the king, and he doesn't just hear it, it affects his heart too. And he does a few things. He gets up off his throne, which with the throne would have been represented as a posture of dominance, of control. And hearing the news that their sin is against a perfect, righteous, holy God, he's going, I can't just sit here. I got to respond to this news, this message. So he takes off his royal robe and he puts on his funeral clothes. It's his humility, humbling himself. And he trades his throne for some ashes. See, what would happen, they would take their garbage outside the city and they would burn their garbage. And so the king leaves his throne, goes outside the city to go sit in some ashes in his funeral clothes as he's mourning his sin. That it's against a perfect, righteous, holy God. He's repenting. God can use anyone to reach anyone. God can use you. He just needs, what he needs is you to be faithful and obedient and ready to listen to God's word into his truth, that you desire to be used by God to impact those around you. And the truth is, because God is working through this whole city, hundreds of thousands of people start responding to this message that God can save anyone. Doesn't matter your past, it's not a disqualifier. Now think about the Ninevites. These are a group of people that we would all probably describe them as evil. Every single one of us. They would take kids and of their enemies, their kids, and they would burn their kids alive while mom and dad have to watch. They would skin people alive and use their skin as decor around the city. They're a broken, evil group of people. And God has a heart for them. Yes, their sin needs to be dealt with, but God is a merciful, he is a just God who's going to deal with their sin, but he's also merciful, filled with grace, and he's willing to forgive them. If they would repent and understand their sin is against God and the only way to be saved is from him. That God cannot just use anyone to impact. That God can save anyone. And that includes the person in your life that feels like, man, they're so far away from God. You know what I mean? They're so far away from God that it feels like there's no hope for salvation. You ever got to that point? That you've been praying for maybe some years now, and you're praying that God would somehow save this person that you love, and it just isn't happening? And you're praying, and you're praying, and you're praying, and it just seems like, man, I think they're just getting further and further and further away from God. That God can even save them. That their past isn't a disqualifier. It's the people in Nineveh, it's not that God can save them. For Jonah and his running away from God, that God can save Jonah. That God can save you. I don't know how you feel about yourself, but God can rescue and save you. You might think that, hey, I'm just not that bad of a person. The truth is, the Bible says, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Bad news. What we deserve is eternity separated from God forever and ever and ever. We've all sinned and we fall short of the glory. We've missed the mark. Our sin is against a holy, just God. And he says, your sin, my sin has to be dealt with. But God can also save you. That salvation belongs to him. And the king, the city of Nineveh, they're beginning to realize that truth. And so the king uses his platform. Verse 7, he says this, then the king, he issued a decree in Nineveh, and by order of the king and his nobles, no person or animal, herd or flock is to taste anything at all. They must not even drink water. They're supposed to fast. To take that time to then focus in on God. I don't know about you, but like my dog, I don't feed her right when I get up. She starts whining, and it's really annoying. She's a little miniature schnauzer, real high-pitched noise. It's terrible. I can't imagine what's happening in the Nineveh. It's got to be annoying. These animals, farm animals, they're probably really annoying. And the people, we know how we get when we haven't ate. We're all kind of angry group of people. But that's what they're doing. They're spending that time devoting it rather than eating. They're using that time to devote towards God. Verse 8, it says, furthermore, both people and animals must be covered with sackcloth, be in the funeral clothes, and then everyone must call out earnestly with seriousness and deep sincerity to God. Each must turn from his evil ways and from his wrongdoing. The end there is really the key, that they would cry out to God. I kind of find it interesting. In chapter 1, you have this crying out to gods, fake gods, that the sailors are doing, right? In the storm, they're crying out to God, these fake gods who can't save them. And then the captain comes to Jonah, and Jonah was sleeping in the bottom of the boat. And the captain comes to Jonah and says, hey, Jonah, hey, cry out to your God, and maybe your God can save us. And then Jonah doesn't. And then he gets thrown overboard, and he gets in the fish, belly of the fish, and there he cries out to God. And in the very end, verse 9, he says, salvation belongs to God and only to him. And then in chapter 3, the king goes, cry out to God. That we should all turn from our way, our evil ways, our sin. Understand that our sin is against God and that salvation belongs to him. And we should repent. See, you can't turn from something if you aren't turning to something else. That's what repentance is. It's you understanding your sin and you turning and trusting God, you following God. Hey, my ways is leading to this disaster, to more sin. I don't want this. I don't want to pursue this. I don't want to walk in this. I want to turn and I want to follow Jesus and what he's done, that salvation belongs to him. I'm going to follow and trust in him, faith in him. It's turning. It's what the king is asking the city to do. What did we learn in chapter 2? When we cry out to God, when we spend time praying, what does God do? He always hears and he always answers. Can you imagine what a whole city does? That God hears the whole city of Nineveh crying out in seriousness and begging to God for forgiveness because of their sin. You know what we do? We think we're trying to find the answer of what can change our country. Like we might all in this room, we probably, every single one of us in this room, we would agree we don't like where our country's at. We might not agree how to get there, right? Or where we should go. But we would all agree we don't love exactly where our country's at. Could you imagine though? If our whole country, in seriousness, begged and started crying out to God, what would happen in our country? We get it all wrong. Like we focus more on politics than we focus on the God that salvation belongs to him. We think rules or laws are going to create more order. In some ways they can, but in a lot of ways we're missing or trusting something that's just going to put a Band-Aid on the problem. We need to get down deep into the problem of our country, and it starts in the heart. And it starts with having and using our voices, because God wants to use us to bring our country and the world that we have around us, to bring the world into our country and our neighbors and our family to him. Especially if you're somebody sitting in the room and you know the Lord, you've trusted in him. Look what happens, verse 9. The king says this, who knows, he says. God may turn. Maybe if we would all cry out to him, who knows? Maybe then God would maybe turn and relent. He may turn from his burning anger so that we will not perish, that we won't be judged. When he says God may turn and relent, here's the truth. God doesn't change his mind. But there's a pretty powerful theological thing that you got to understand here. When he says, who knows? Here's the truth. We can know. If we turn from our sin to trust in Jesus, we can know that we have eternal life, that we are forgiven, that we're saved. I ask this all the time. When I'm in a spiritual conversation with somebody, I ask them this. On a scale of 1 to 10, if you were to die tomorrow, where are you going? Are you confident you're going to spend eternity in heaven? You know what most people say in response to that? 6, 7. That was funny. I mean, all the kids, you tell them, I made some good joke there today. But seriously, they would answer somewhere in the middle. Even sometimes an 8. And what they would determine that on, I said, so why do you think it's an 8? Why do you think it's a 7? Why would you come to that? And mainly it's this. They say, in this life that I've been given, I think I've done enough. I think I'm good enough to spend eternity in heaven. And the answer is, that's not going to get you in. Actually, the Bible is saying again in Romans 3:23, for all sin fall short of the glory of God. We have this life. It's a blessing. It's a gift from God, but we've all sinned. Now, Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. The penalty for this life that you have and that you have sinned against a perfect, righteous, holy God. And this is his news to you and to me, that we deserve not eternity in heaven, but we deserve eternity in hell. We deserve death. That's the wages is sin. Of sin is death. It's a penalty for it. The price tag is your life will be spent eternity suffering forever in a place, real place called hell. And God, because he's a loving God, he is wanting you to know that. That you are have given been given freedom to choose whether you want to love God or to not serve him, to serve him or not. And we've all missed the mark, but there's amazing news that says in Romans 6:23, he says, the wages of sin is death, but there's a free gift of eternal life is given through Jesus Christ. That we can, in this life, decide to accept the free gift. And if we accept the free gift that we are promised, then eternal life in heaven with God, that we are forgiven. It's a guarantee. You can know. In fact, 1 John says this way, 1 John 5:13, I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in Jesus, so that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know where you're spending eternity. You don't have to have a guessing game. Am I good enough? We're all not good enough. We've all missed the mark. Here's a verse that you might know really well. It says this in John 3:16. It says, for God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. What happens if you believe in Jesus and what he's done for you? If you turn from your way and trust in God and what he's done, that you can have eternal life. It's a guarantee. For God did not send his son into the world, it says, to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Listen to verse 18. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned. But anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. That if you choose today, going, I don't know if I want to make that decision or not. I think I may be okay for right now. I'll maybe wait another day. But you can understand that you're a sinner needing salvation. Understand you're standing right now condemned. That if your life ended, if the clock hits zero, that right now that you would be spending eternity separated from God. That's what God's word says. But you can know that you're forgiven and saved if you would confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Then Romans 10:9 says you will be saved. You can be a 10 out of 10. You can know, like 1 John 5 is saying, again, you can know for all who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life, that you're forgiven. See, the king, what he didn't understand in that moment is that God was going to provide a way, a savior, a messiah. That even for them in the Old Testament, in Jonah, for the Ninevites, that when they turned and they believed God, that their sin was placed on Jesus when Jesus went to the cross. That they were then counted as righteous, not because of what they did right, because they didn't do a lot right, but because of what God has done for them. And the same truth is for us. When we turn and we trust in Jesus, God doesn't change his mind on you. But he takes our sin and he places it on Jesus as our substitute. So that if we would turn from our way today and we would cry out to God, that we would be forgiven of all of our sin, past, present, and future. We're made new and changed in that moment. God says he places his Holy Spirit in you. God's Spirit makes his home inside of you, which seals you, guarantees you heaven in your eternal life. And in that moment, he makes you new, takes you from death, what was described because you're filled with sin, and brings you and makes you alive. And you can turn and you can accept Jesus and you will be forever right with God, not condemned for your sin, not found guilty. But you can also reject him. And you stand already condemned. The Ninevites hear the message of that they should respond. In verse 10, it says this: God saw their actions, that they turned from their evil ways, and so God relented from the disaster he had threatened them with, and he did not do it. What is God telling us that we deserve? We deserve eternity separated from God forever and ever because of our sin. But God loves you so much that he came into the world to die for you in your place as your substitute, because that's the penalty of our sin. And you can believe that he did that today and you will be forever changed. Here's the truth. Here's two things. One, for those who have come to that decision already, the hope is this. We use this life that we have, that it is very short, and we don't know how long we have, and that we would live it to make a difference, an eternal difference on the people around us. That might be your coworkers that you can't stand. You know why God maybe has you at the factory? And there's a really annoying guy down the line that they can't just stop talking, and you're like, I don't know how much more I could do this. Maybe God has you, someone that loves him at the factory, so that you can make an eternal difference in that guy's life. So that if that guy hears the message of the gospel, he may respond and his eternity would change because you were just faithful and obedient to do what God has already called us to do, and that's sharing the gospel with those around us. Maybe that's in your family. But that we would live this life doing the one thing that we're not going to be able to do in all of eternity. You ever think about this? The one thing you and I aren't going to be doing in heaven is sharing the gospel with other people. That God has maybe given you life today because he wants you to be faithful to this life that he has you on the earth to make an eternal difference. And what a great opportunity we have as a church with Christmas coming up to remind people what really Christmas is all about, that the Savior came into the world to ultimately go to the cross. For some of you, maybe this morning, today is maybe a day that you're not, if I ask you on a scale of 1 to 10, where are you at? And if you're trusting in anything else besides Jesus and Jesus alone, you can clear it all up today by just crying out to God. It's like this, I describe it like an ABC. Admit to God that you're a sinner, believe Jesus died on the cross, and confess him to be Lord over your life. If you would do that, God's saying, I'm gonna forgive you. It's a guarantee. So what I wanna do as we close this morning, I'm just gonna invite you to just bow your heads, close your eyes. And I'm just gonna lead you in a simple prayer. And it's not about the prayer that, it's not, again, about the prayer. It's about the words that you cry out to God, that it's your heart, your faith, your trusting in Jesus and what he has done for you on the cross. And you can say this in your head because God knows your every thought. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows your heart. And if you honestly cry out to him, God will save you. It's a guarantee. You can know. So cry out something like this in your own words to him. Dear Lord, I thank you for today. And God, I admit to you today that I am a sinner, that I have sinned against you. And God, I am so sorry. And God, I ask that you would forgive me of my sin, that you would change me and make me new, because I believe you died on the cross for me, that you took my sin, that it was placed on you on the cross. Because of that, Lord, I want to confess, I want you to be the Lord over my life. Change me and make me new. God, I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. If you guys would keep your head down one more second. If you just made that decision for the first time maybe in your life, or maybe that's the first time you know you meant it, and you cried out to the Lord, if you did that, and just really for me to know, so this week I can be praying for you, if you would just let me know by just slipping up your hand real quick to me. Thank you. Would you look up real quick? The Bible tells us for anyone that would trust in Jesus, that even for one person that would repent from their way and trust in the Lord, that the heaven is rejoicing and celebrating. And there's something so incredible about that moment. It is a miracle that it happens in this inside of your heart, that God changes you, where you're no longer wanting to just follow the world, but you want to follow him. So I ask that you would continue to come if you made that decision. If you maybe you even raise your hand there. It's again not about their hand raised. It's not even about the prayer. It's about you desperately crying out to God, believing that he died for you, asking him to come in and change your life. And if you've done that, if you still want to come and have a conversation with me afterwards, I'd love to be able to just come celebrate with you what God's doing in your life. Right now, what we're going to do is we're just going to close in a song, and we're going to close with kind of celebration, because really the gospel is celebrating, something to celebrate, that we have a God who loves us despite us, that he would save us, and he wants to use us to impact everybody around us. So if you guys would, stand up to your feet, and let's close our service with a song.